All right, guys, you can go ahead and find your seats. So good morning. My name is Nathaniel. I'm a member of H2O Church here. I'm going to be reading the scripture today. So it's Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. So I'll just give you a few seconds to flip to that. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
All right. Thanks, Nathaniel. Good morning, guys. How you doing? All right, better than I expected. I woke up this morning tired, so seems like we're getting to that point of the semester. Good morning. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are new to UB or to H2O, haven't had the chance to meet me yet, I would love to meet you. It's like my favorite part of this part of the year is getting to meet new people, make new friendships. Don't be shy. Come say hi after service or something. And so I'm just going to be walking us through. This is week two of our semester-long series that we've called Extraordinary, right? The Life of a Disciple. And the main idea here is that God has given ordinary people like you and me the opportunity to live an extraordinary life. And so you see in John 10:10, Jesus starts to hint at this. He says, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. And so the life of a disciple of Jesus is the most full and purposeful life that you could possibly live. Right, we believe that. And this series is focusing on some of the different aspects and characteristics of that abundant life. And so last week, Kyle started us off by talking about how we are called into this life, kind of the intro to the series. And so we said that all people are called into this life by God, no matter who you are, where you come from, no matter how you've lived your life up to this point, all people are invited to live this extraordinary life by God. We also said that the extraordinary life is a complete shift from other lives or lives that we've lived to this point. And so it's not just that God is kind of a slice of the pie, as maybe many people see it, but that God kind of rules over that pie and he controls it, and we give that over to him. And then lastly, we said that the life of a disciple is a good life, right? So it's not that Jesus sucks the fun out of our lives, but actually we are forgiven and saved from our sin by Jesus, yes, and we're saved from something, but we're actually saved also into the life that God designed it to be, okay? And so all that has set us up to dig into our topic today, which is that the life of a disciple is a life of extraordinary surrender. So we're going to dig into this, but first just join me in prayer asking God to work here. God, we just come before you and ask that you would work in our hearts. We ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us and encourage us. God, we know that you know everything that we need, everything that we require. You know each of our situations, and so would you meet each of us where we're at, give us a heart that is willing to receive what you have to say, and may we leave this place glorifying you and loving you more than when we came in. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so extraordinary surrender, right? I'm going to start with a little bit of a rhetorical question, right? So you don't have to answer this out loud, but think, what is the first thing that you think of when you hear the word surrender? First thing you think of, what comes to your mind? Is it by chance something like this, right? Something, maybe some troops surrendering, they've lost the war, they have to now surrender to the enemy, you know, maybe a criminal who is surrendering when he knows that he has nowhere to run. That's maybe an idea of surrender. When I was thinking about it this week, this was one of the first things that came to my mind. Has anybody seen this movie? Please don't let me down. Okay, it's not bad. It's, guys, this is a classic, okay? So this is Rocky IV. If you've never seen it, I'm going to spoil it a little bit for you, but it's like 40 years old, so you can't be that mad at me for spoiling it. But basically, in this movie, towards the beginning, really, the American there in the American shorts, his name is Apollo Creed. He's world champion boxer, and he decides to fight in a boxing match this little-known Soviet called Ivan Drago, right? So this is an exhibition match that they're fighting. Apollo's feeling really confident coming into it. But as the fight starts, Apollo, first round, starts to just get pummeled, like beat down, like no one has ever seen before. So much to the point to where after the first round, he goes back to his corner, and the main character of the whole movie, Rocky, he's in Apollo's corner, and he's like, man, Apollo, we actually just got to call this fight. Like, you're taking too many hits. It's not worth it. It's just an exhibition. Let's just call the fight. And Apollo looks at him, and he says, Rocky, you got to promise me that you will not stop this fight. I got to fight this. You won't stop this fight. I have to take this guy. And so the next round, second round, starts, and Apollo continues to take hit after hit. And as he's taking hit after hit, you can kind of see this internal struggle that Rocky is having, right? Do I take care of my friend and call the fight, or do I respect his wishes and not? And so just as this is coming to a climax, Rocky's maybe thinking about throwing in the towel, Apollo takes one final blow, he falls to the mat, and he actually dies in the ring, which ends up setting off one of the greatest training montages of all time. If you know, you know. But I think this scene really represents how most people view the idea of surrender. Most of us can relate to Apollo in this situation of like, no matter what, don't stop it. I got this. I can do it. No matter what, don't pull me out, right? If you're an athlete, you've maybe had that moment where I don't want to come out of the game, coach. I got this. Surrender is rarely, if ever, a good thing in our world, right? Especially now, most soldiers would rather die on the battlefield in a battle that they cannot win than surrender. Even in arguments or debates, people would rather stick to their guns, stand their ground, than concede to the opposing view. Oftentimes, we do this even when deep down we know we're wrong. We walk away from an argument and think, I was maybe in the wrong there, but I'm happy I stood my ground. We often have this burning desire to stand firm and defend our pride, even when it would be wise to give it up. In our world, surrender is undesirable because it's a public proclamation that you are outgunned, you are outmatched, and you're without hope. So that's why it's typically viewed as negative, something that we don't want to do. But the thing is that a disciple of Jesus is called to extraordinary surrender because in our own wisdom, power, and ability, we are outgunned, outmatched, and without hope for abundant and eternal life. I'll ask you a similar question that Kyle asked a couple weeks ago. If you're looking for the purpose, meaning, and fulfillment of life, and something that is not the glory and worship of God, how is that going for you? Do the things that you are pursuing always satisfy you? Can those things last forever? Can they ever be taken away? Is your own judgment or wisdom ever wrong? Has it ever failed you? Can what you are pursuing ever fail to deliver what you are seeking? If you're living your life consistently trusting in your own understanding, ask yourself, is this really as good as it gets? Have I really reached the pinnacle of life on my own understanding, on my own abilities, serving my own pride? You see, why the world would have you think that surrender is a bad thing because it reveals your weakness. The reality is, surrender is a good and necessary thing because it reveals your weakness, and it submits to a God who has no weakness. It submits to something far greater than yourself. And so the world is correct when they say that surrendering is for the weak, right? Has anybody ever heard the phrase before, religion and God, that's just for weak people. That's just for people who can't hack it. to that person who says that, I would say, yeah, you're right. I am weak. That is why I need God. But the difference between me and the person who says that is that I know I'm weak, and the person who said it just hasn't figured it out yet or is suppressing that fact. We are all weak. We are all unable to save ourselves from our sin, and we're unable to guide ourselves through and to the abundant life that God wants for us. And so when we surrender, what we're saying is, God, I know that I'm not able. I'm going to trust that you are. I'm going to trust that my experience has taught me that I can't provide the type of life that I want on my own. So I'm going to surrender and just do what you say. Do what you desire. We see this in Isaiah 55. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways, God's thoughts, far greater than ours. And so really, for this reason alone, we should be compelled to surrender to him. If God says something, if God desires something of us, we should say, okay, makes sense, creator of the whole universe. But we actually have another reason. We have more than just that reason. And the other reason is that though God did not need to surrender, he modeled it to us through the work of Jesus. God actually modeled surrender even though he had no need to. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2. I mean, if you're going to think about memorizing or meditating on a scripture, this is like top 10 for me, right? Check this out. It says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." All right, so I want you to consider this for a second, that God, who sits on the throne of heaven, where, mind you, there is no pain, no suffering, no hunger, no tiredness on the throne of heaven, chose to take on human flesh, walk and live 33 years as a human here on earth under the curse of what it is to be human, to feel pain, to be tired, to have to go to the bathroom. And he ended his time on earth by being tortured, mocked, and killed on a cross by the very people he created. Why did he do that? Well, he did that for us. He did that so that by his death we could be forgiven. He took the punishment that we deserved on the cross, and he did it so that by his resurrection 3 days later, we could have not just abundant life here, but eternal life to come. We too can be resurrected. And so not only does God call us to surrender because he's worthy of our surrender, but also he calls us to surrender because he surrendered himself for us first. All right, so with that foundation, I want us to consider some potential barriers to surrender, right? I was trying to ponder this week, like, I know in my life, it's difficult often to surrender daily, right? So we surrender to God initially. We put our faith in him. We say, I'll follow and trust in you, but we still got a life to live. And so day by day, we still have to trust and surrender to God. And that's hard. Here are a couple of the reasons why that's hard and maybe what the Lord says about them. Okay, so this is the first barrier. Control problems. Does anyone have control problems, or is it just me? This is probably the most popular reason why people struggle to submit and surrender to God on a daily basis. And there's a number of reasons why, right? Probably the main reason is rooted in some sort of fear or anxiety, right? So we need to control our life, control everything about our life, because we have fears about the future. We have fears about what's going on. So we have to control our class schedule. We have to control our extracurriculars. We have to control the type of friends that we make. We have to control when and where we get an internship and job. And everything in our life has to be under our control, because if it's not, there's uncertainty. And uncertainty often in us breeds fear and anxiety. Another reason is others might be just consumed by their own desires, right? So we have to control our lives because I have these wants, I have these needs that I think are needs and desires. And so I have to kind of move the pieces around on my own power so that I get what I want in the end. I want this type of life. And in order to get this type of life, I need this to happen. So I work in my own strength and power to kind of try to play God and make things happen the way I want to meet my own desires. There are a number of other reasons, but I think Jesus helps us see a solution to control problems in a number of different sections of Scripture, but this one specifically stood out to me this week. It's in Matthew 18, and it says this: "At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them and said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" I believe that the need to control every aspect of our lives is neutralized by living and acting as a child of God. Not just in identity, but in reality, how we live as though we are children of the Most High God. And I want you to think about it, right? Children are not overcome with anxiety or fear about the future, but rather they live their life confident that their parents will provide and protect. This is why if you have a little kid, you have to hold their hand when you cross the street, or you have to make sure that they don't run in the street. They're not worried about the cars. You have to be worried about the cars. But they have trust in their parents that they will provide and protect. Likewise, children are also not constantly consumed by their own desires and trying to move pieces together to fit their desires. Now, children do feel desire, but most of the time when they feel desire, who do they go to? Their parents, right? I have a little almost 2-year-old daughter. Whenever she's hungry, she doesn't go, like she knows that she can't get food, that it's too high in the cabinets, or she's not strong enough to open the fridge. And so she comes to me asking for food. She comes to her parents to ask for food. So even when they feel a strong desire, they know that they're unable to provide it for themselves and they seek help from their parents. Children understand, often far better than adults, that they are subject to something greater than them. They have to rely on their parents to survive and flourish. Children, while they test their limitations sometimes, know that their parents are far more capable than they are, and so they seek their parents out when they want or need something. They don't live in constant fear because they trust their parents. And so if we are to remove the barrier of control from our lives and surrender, we must become like children. Trust our Heavenly Father, who is far more capable than earthly parents, far more able to protect and provide, far more wise in his plans, far more able. Trust your Father who loves you and desires you to live an extraordinary life. And we might actually get over this barrier of control problems. We might start to loosen our grip on our lives if we would just become like children of God. All right, the second barrier is lukewarm commitment. All right, lukewarm commitment. Maybe you've heard kind of the term used biblically of lukewarm, and it stems from a verse in Revelation 3, right? So Revelation, this is the part of Revelation, not that's talking about the end times, but early in Revelation, God has sent some letters to the churches dispersed in different areas, and this is part of one of the letters that God sent to the church in Laodicea. And it says this: "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. All right, strong words from God here. But the strong words should tell us something about God's heart. What God means by lukewarm is that the people in the church have tried to play the middle between God and the world, right? So they sit in the middle between God and the world, and they try to reap the benefits of both sides. So whenever it's convenient to follow God and be with God, I'm going to do that. Whenever it works to my advantage to be with the world, I'm going to be with the world. And here, the strong language, God is literally saying that he would rather you want nothing to do with him than try to play the middle, than try to toe the line between servitude to God and the world. Now, why would that be? I think it's because God would rather have someone know their status before him, know that they are far from him, and therefore have a higher likelihood of having their eyes opened to who God is, than someone who is living a phony faith. That's what lukewarm commitment is. It's phony. It's fake. It's not real. And so the barrier to surrender, lukewarm commitment is a barrier to surrender because it results in a type of conditional surrender. Right, so surrender to God on your terms. Conditional surrender to Christ is, in my opinion, the worst thing that you could do with your life. And so, I mean, it's genuinely my prayer that if anyone here is living this way, like I did for most of my life, I pray that God in his mercy would open your eyes to this. Because it's blinding. It's deceiving. You live your life maybe thinking that you're following God, but you are effectively only using God. So conditional surrender is the essence of idolatry and pride. Right? It's the essence of idolatry to just love the gifts of God more than God himself. To love what he can give more than him is idolatry. It's the essence of pride to just use God for his benefits and give nothing back in return. Right? It would be better for us to actually reject God altogether than to treat him like he only exists to serve you. And the only way around this barrier is complete and full surrender, unconditionally, to God and his kingdom. That's the only way around this. Again, God said you cannot serve two masters. If you're trying to serve two, you're effectively serving none. And so if you long to serve God, if you desire to surrender to God at all, do it fully. And so if you find yourself kind of unsure of where your heart is at, just consider these questions, right? Think about this. Let the Spirit speak to your heart right now through these questions. First one, when I am convicted of my sin, do I listen and repent or do I suppress it? Do I submit to God's word as the highest and final authority for my life? Am I open to God changing my plans, either big or small? Is there anything that is off limits to God? Anything that I have said, God, you can have most of this, but this is mine, and I'm going to go ahead and determine how I'm going to do this or how I'm going to live this. If you find yourself ignoring and shrugging off conviction, only following God's word when you like what it has to say, and only aligning God's, or only walking in God's will when it aligns with yours, then it's time to give God full control over your life. And just to be clear here, right? I just want to kind of ease the tension. This does not mean that you can't have moments, if not at times many, many moments of failure in this area. Right? That's not the point. That's not to say if you've ever failed to surrender something that you're not surrendered at all. The question is not, do I ever fail to surrender? The question is, where do my deepest allegiances lie? Like when it comes down to it at the end of the day, where is my heart desiring God and desiring to be surrendered to him, though I may fail, or if I really look in my heart, do I only want what God can give me when I like it? Do I only want God for what he can give? And considering this, I think of Psalm 73. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So God, is God your portion? Though your heart and your flesh may fail, though you may let God down, is God enough? Just him. And so we must reject lukewarm commitment. The third barrier to surrender is this: distance from God. Distance from God. John 15:5 says this. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is simple, right? If you are not connected with God on a consistent basis, you will struggle to surrender because you will not know how to surrender. You will not know what to surrender. You will not know when to surrender. You will not be able to discern how you might surrender. So Jesus said, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so if you are not abiding with Jesus through his word, through prayer, through getting away, having some silence and solitude with God, if you're not abiding with him through worship, genuinely worshiping, pouring your heart out, not just going through the motions, if you're not abiding with him in your thought, letting him come into your brain and your mind and do something in there and have an impact on your heart, if you're not doing these things, how do you expect to discern and know God's will? How do you expect to actually be surrendered if you're not trying to learn and grow in being surrendered? We, by nature, become like those who we spend the most time with. Right? So whether it's God, your parents, your friends, or your favorite YouTuber, we, by nature, become like those who we spend the most time with. We become the things that we consume the most. And there is no substitute for time with the Lord, both communally like this and individually, just you and God. And so we must close the distance that we often create between us and God if we desire to know how to surrender. And if this is something that you struggle doing, listen, I get it. Like, this is something that is not natural to us in our flesh. And so if you are someone who you desire to abide with God, but you don't know how to do some of the things that I was talking about, I or a bunch of other people in this room would love nothing more than to talk to you about it and even do it with you. Okay, so don't let not knowing how stop you from walking in surrender and growing in that. All right, so that's all the barriers I have. Clearly, there are a lot of different barriers to surrender, and that makes sense because we have an enemy who's working against us, an enemy who does not desire us to fully and unconditionally surrender to God. But we should not be discouraged because God did not leave us to figure out surrender on our own, but he gives us help in this. All right, so finally got to our text towards the end here. Romans 12, this is God sharing with us how he might help us surrender. So I'm gonna read it again since it's short. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so on its own, just looking at it face value, this is some powerful instruction. But there is a little bit more going on here that requires a little bit of context, okay? So I'm going to read a couple passages. If it's not making sense, it'll make sense in the end. But there is something more to this. And the context starts in the Old Testament. First, we see this in Leviticus 9, right? So just take this in, consider what's going on here. Leviticus 9, this is what it says. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. All right, similar situation here in 2 Chronicles 7. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled it. All right, so in both of these, we have a sacrifice on the altar of God, and then God comes down with literal fire and consumes this sacrifice, all right? Now, that's sick. I don't know. I would be down to be there, but there's also something more going on because this is a forerunner and a precursor to something that we see in the New Testament. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist is saying this, I baptized you with water, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, he's referring to, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this comes true in Acts 2, right? After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the promised Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. And at that moment, they go from a group of flaky and doubting disciples to almost at the snap of a finger as they receive the Holy Spirit, people who are fully surrendered to God, so much so that almost every single one of them would go and be martyred for preaching the gospel. And so here's the connection to all this. Just as the literal fire of God came down to consume sacrifices in the Old Testament, the fire of God in the form of his Spirit will come down to consume and transform anyone who is willing to put themselves on the altar and offer themselves to God. When you surrender to God, when you put yourself on the altar and receive his Spirit, the consuming power of the Holy Spirit will begin to make you more and more like Jesus and less like the world. Your desires will become more like his desires. Your thoughts will become more like his thoughts. When you surrender yourself to God's Spirit day after day, you will actually start to become unrecognizable from your former self in the best way. And as the end of verse 2 says, when you surrender yourself daily to the renewal of the Spirit, then and only then will the will of God start to become more and more clear to you. All right, so I think one of the questions I receive and engage with most often is, how do I discern God's will for my life? I want to know God's will. And I love that question. That's fantastic that we desire that. I believe that step one to discerning God's will is laying yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. Truly giving him the keys to your life. Unconditionally, no matter if you like what he says or not. A full trust in him. And so when we do this, we might actually start to align with God's will. We will be transformed. God will renew our mind. We will become more like Jesus. And so this doesn't mean that if you do this, every decision in your life magically becomes easy and clear. I think a part of surrendering yourself is taking a step of faith, even when things aren't clear. But I can promise you that the more open-handed you are with your life, the more you wake up every day and lay yourself on the altar of God, the less time you will spend wrestling with God for control of your life. And the more you will be able to spend time listening to him and being changed by him and led by him. So through the transformation that comes from surrender to the Spirit's work, we get to enjoy the fruits of walking in God's will and purpose, and then we get to start living an extraordinary life. And so as I close, I want to finish with this this passage out of Acts 12. This has been very impactful for me on a personal note. And it says this. This is Paul speaking in Acts. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. All right, so this is what I want to leave you with. even though Paul, in this situation, was leaving his friends, which he was very sad about, and going to a place where he was told essentially only bad things would happen to him, he still has a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he has that because a life of full surrender to God is a life where we may trust in him, trust that he is the one in control, that he has the greater plans for us. And so an extraordinary life can only be found in surrender to the Spirit of God every single day. All right, so we're going to pray. We're going to partake in communion, which I'll explain after I pray, and then we're going to worship. So bow your heads with me. God, Lord, I just admit that surrendering to you on this earth is really hard, and even for as much as we may try to do it in our own strength, would you help us not, God, when we desire to surrender, would you just help us fall on our knees and cry out to you, God? God, would you lead us? Would you help us in our weakness? Lord, for anyone who has not surrendered to you, would you just fill them with the joy of following you and the joy of knowing you? God, would this time of worship be worthy of you? And ultimately, may we leave this place with open hands, desiring for you to do with our lives whatever you would. And God, just thank you for doing that. Thank you for leading us. And so I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.